Before we get into the lesson tonight, there is an additional point that I want to make with regard to the lesson that we studied this morning. In our study this morning, we looked at Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, and 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. And in those two passages, the point is made clearly that death abolishes relationship. So the question arises, all right, suppose someone has been guilty of adultery. They cannot marry someone else because they are still bound to the first partner. Suppose that first partner dies. I believe that according to Romans 7, 2 and 3, then they would have the right to get married again because the one to whom they had been bound is dead. However, there are a couple of very important questions that must be borne in mind. Sometimes a person like that will be saying, oh, I just hope that soon that the partner to whom I am still bound, I hope they will soon die so that I wish they would die. Well, that's not a very good attitude to have. And I have known cases where that kind of thing went on. That is, they were waiting and waiting and waiting and did nothing about the adultery that the guilty party had committed. Now, if a guilty party waited whatever years it might be, and then the one to whom they were bound died, they said, oh, good, now I can get married again, and never did anything about the sin. They'd still be guilty of that sin and would have to do something about that. And the thing is that a lot of times, all sorts of things such as motive enters into this, and it casts a very dark shadow over a person's sincerity to have them do this. Here they are, guilty. They are put away. Time goes by, however much time goes by, and that one to whom they had been bound dies. Now, according to Romans 7, 2 and 3, now that that person is dead, they will not be called an adulterer, though they be married to another. And so now they say, oh, well, I can get married again. I think I'll go before the church and make a confession. Why wait until now? Why hadn't they gone before? So there is a lot of that kind of thing involved that needs to be thought about. A person who has done wrong needs to correct the wrong as soon as the wrong has been committed. It needs to be done out of sincerity and out of a desire to make oneself right with God. To wait and not do that for a long period of time and then to have something happen like that, it raises a question about the sincerity of the person. In most of these situations, I know of somebody that would illustrate it. And I know of a case such as we're talking about, except that sometime after the infidelity occurred, the guilty party did repent. And so far as I can understand, would have obtained forgiveness from God. But she remains unmarried because her partner, to whom she was bound and still is bound, is alive. So according to God, she cannot get married again. Now, if that partner dies, then I think that will be a different case. But in her situation, she did not wait until then to do something about the sin. So sometimes a person is more concerned about, can I ever get married again? Under what circumstances can I get married again? They're more concerned about that than they are with dealing with the sin. So I wanted to make that point, that we understand that the sin of adultery must be dealt with. Okay, and it's not just a matter of saying, oh goody, now I can get married again. In our passage tonight, 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11, we're going to be studying another passage which will illustrate and prove that the idea of the binding that God does is not necessarily the same as the marriage. So look at the passage that I have before you. But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband, but should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife. Now, if you pare this down to the essentials, then what it is saying is, the wife should not depart from her husband, and the husband should not leave his wife. Now, that's basically what this passage is saying. And it uses two different words, which we shall highlight, two different words, both of which refer to divorce. So, we chart it. Here is the husband and the wife. The wife is not to depart. That's what the plan is. But in the case that you have the husband and the wife departs, let her remain unmarried. All right? So there is the situation that is being dealt with in this passage. Here you have a husband, the wife departs, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled unto her husband. Now that's what this passage is saying. The word for depart that you see in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, the word for depart, koristhenai, is passive in form, but as I told you earlier, when we were talking about the various words used in the New Testament for divorce, according to Moulton and Milligan, though it's passive in form, it is active in meaning. So that means it is not a matter of is divorced. It's not that she was divorced. It was not that she is a victim of the divorce. No, it is she is the one who is divorcing. It is active. And so that's why most translations say departs rather than is divorced. So that sometimes becomes an issue in this verse. So I want you to know that in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, that departs. It is an active thing on her part to separate herself from her husband. Thus, she is the one doing the divorcing. Okay? And this is the word that is used of the wife, and it is defined in the lexicons as divorce. And this is the particular passage that the preacher some years ago asked me, do you think this means in a technical sense? And as I said then, as I've told you, yes, because that's how the word is defined. They didn't have any word that had a more technical sense of divorce than this. So there is no room for equivocation in this matter. And we need to be very careful in dealing with passages like this, that we do not seek to get around the passage or figure some way to circumvent the passage. The word for leave, which is found in verse 11 of the husband, that the husband leave not his wife, and it is also used in verse 13 with regard to the wife. So there's a kind of an intermix of terms here, but they all mean divorce. The word here, aphianai, is active and is likewise defined in the lexicon as divorce. So what he's saying in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7:10, is don't let the wife divorce her husband. Don't let the husband divorce his wife. Now that is the basic law being given. And that basic law agrees exactly with what Jesus taught on the matter in Matthew chapter 5. So both the words for depart and for leave are defined as divorce. Also, in connection with what this word departs means, when the wife departs, Paul says she is to remain unmarried. Now, how did she get unmarried if depart does not mean divorce? So you don't even have to know Greek. You don't have to know Greek to understand what the verse is saying. You don't have to understand Greek to know that depart in this passage means divorce. Because as a result of that departure, she is unmarried. Now then, she is still bound. She is still bound by law to her legitimate partner, the one that God gave her in the beginning when she first contracted the marriage. But she is unmarried. Now the reason why Paul says let her remain unmarried is because she is still bound to that first husband, and if she were to marry another one, then she would be guilty of adultery, just like Jesus taught. One of the things that I've emphasized when I have studied 1 Corinthians 7 and taught what it says is that it is based squarely on what Jesus taught. Now, many like to take 1 Corinthians 7 and pretend that this is some new developments that Paul gives us that are in addition to what Jesus said. But no, that is not correct. What is in 1 Corinthians 7 is based on what Jesus said. Paul is not giving us anything new. He is basing what he says on what Jesus has already taught. So notice that even in the wording of the passage itself, it is clear that when the wife departs, that means she divorces her husband. She separates herself from her husband, and therefore she is unmarried. That's the result of the divorce. Though unmarried, she is still bound to her husband, according to Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, as long as he lives. The binding that remains is why she is encouraged to remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. It is that binding that makes it adultery when a person in this condition marries someone else. You see, so it's that binding that causes that. All right, so this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, is another reference showing that the binding and the marriage are not necessarily the same thing. Now, some of you were not here this morning, and one of the points I made this morning in Romans 7 was this, and I showed you that you cannot have a situation in which, or you can have a situation in which there is a marriage that is unscriptural, and that you don't have the binding of God. You see, because if you had the binding of God in that, then you couldn't separate the thing, and yet it's an adulterous relationship. So we studied that, we made that distinction, and I can't go back into all of that tonight. But here is a passage that is showing that the binding and the marriage are not necessarily the same. So in this passage, Paul is merely restating what the Lord says. Now remember that if the marriage and the binding were the same, then for her to be unmarried would be for her to be unbound, wouldn't it? If the binding and the marriage are the same, then for her to be unmarried would be to be unbound. Wouldn't that be right? Is she unbound? No, she is not unbound. So I just don't see how there can be any question or any failure to see that there is a distinction. I did explain this morning that in the marriage, when two people who have a right to be married, when they get married, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In that connection, both when the marriage occurs, that's when the binding occurs. When the marriage occurs, that's when the binding occurs, but they're still not necessarily the same thing. If they were the same thing, then 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 would not make any sense. It just, you couldn't have the situation described there. So Paul is merely restating what the Lord said. According to Matthew 5, 32, remember that if a wife puts away a husband and he marries another, then he is an adulterer, and the one that married him would be an adulteress. Now, I take it here from the standpoint of the wife, because that's what 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 is saying, that the wife depart not from her husband. One of the things, that I have enjoyed doing in the study of the passages on marriage and divorce is to diagram those passages. And when I diagram those passages, I see a pattern. And it makes it possible, when I study other passages, to see that, hey, that pattern is the same as this one over here. And when we don't recognize that they actually become the same pattern, then we're unable to make applications like Matthew 5 to 1 Corinthians 7. We don't see the relationship between the two passages. So, if you take the diagram here, and although it is a diagram of Matthew 5:32, it is also a diagram of 1 Corinthians 7. Here is a wife who puts her husband away, thus separating herself from her husband. Now, is it okay to do that? Is it all right to do that as long as she remains unmarried? Well, Jesus said that if she does that, what does she do to her husband? She makes him adulterer. What would happen to the one who married him? Would become an adulteress. Now Matthew 19, which is very similar, would only add the point that if she does this and she marries another, she's guilty of adultery. So this is basically the 1 Corinthians 7 situation. But when you take Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 and apply what they say to it, it makes it apparent that this is not at all giving permission to divorce freely, as some people think. So when Paul said that if she departs, let her remain unmarried, he was not giving approval to such a situation. That must be understood. And when we say he was giving approval to such a situation, then we're doing violence to what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. The Lord said that one who put away her partner without fornication as the cause of the divorce and married another was guilty of adultery. Matthew 19. So again, that's the 1 Corinthians 7 situation as well. The only way for a person in this position, that is the one that Jesus was talking about and the one that we looked at a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 7. He or she has put a partner away, not for fornication. Now let her remain unmarried. Why? Because the only way to avoid the adultery she would engage in if she did that would be either to remain unmarried or be reconciled to the husband or the wife, as the case may be. All right, so remember, there are several things. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 7:10, it works either way. Whether it's the husband that puts away the wife that puts away the husband. It is, the passage deals with it from the standpoint of the wife that puts the husband away and thus separates herself from him. Now, in Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus says that a person who does put that partner away does not have the cause of fornication as the reason for the divorce. And then that person putting away marries someone else, they commit adultery. Therefore, Paul is saying that if there is a situation in which that putting away has occurred, then let the one who put away remain unmarried or else be reconciled to the partner, whether it be the husband or the wife. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 11, I think there are two primary situations in which the conditions of the passage might apply. Number one, you think about the situation at Corinth. Situation at Corinth, where the city was given to idolatry. It was a pagan society. You go out and preach the gospel. You think you might find situations where this had occurred, where a woman had put her husband away or a husband had put his wife away for no cause, and that's the way you found them. Now, if you found them that way, what would you do? Well, of course, I think 1 Corinthians 7:10 makes it clear. 10 and 11 makes it clear that the desire would be to seek to get them to reconcile. But until then, what would you advise them to do? Remain unmarried. So, in conversion, one finds a woman who has divorced her husband without scriptural grounds of sexual immorality. If she has married another already, to whom she has no right, her conversion is going to be much more difficult because it is going to require her to put that partner away. There may even be children involved, and that'll make it much more difficult. So, it's a lot better if you can get to that person and get this process stopped before it is much more complicated by another marriage. You see, that's what 1 Corinthians 7 is getting at. It is trying to take a situation where sin has occurred and seeking to get it almost beyond remedy. You know, trying to keep it from getting beyond remedy. And that is the purpose of the passage. If she has not married again, then all effort should be made to make sure she does not marry in order to avoid adultery. Number two, here's another situation in which 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 might have occurred in Corinth and in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In a couple where one is a believer and the other is not, 1 Corinthians 7, in the very context of verses 10 and 11, deals with this situation. That here a believer was married to an unbeliever. And Paul deals with it both ways, whether the believer is the husband or the believer is the wife. And he says that if the unbeliever is willing to continue dwelling with the believer, then the believer is not to divorce the unbeliever. So the question seemingly arose among the Corinthians whether the believer should leave the unbelieving in order not to be defiled. I think that the context supports that idea, that some of them had the idea, now that I am a Christian, maybe I should divorce the unbelieving partner, because by my association with him, I will be defiled. Paul deals with that. He says, no, that is not correct reasoning. And so he says, in that case, you stay with the unbeliever. If the unbeliever is willing to remain with you, don't put him away. Or if it's the unbelieving wife and she is willing to remain, don't put her away. So you had that situation also that dealt here, that existed here. Now suppose you have a situation in which a believing wife has put away her unbelieving husband. She thought that, well, maybe I ought to do that because I'm going to be defiled. She's made a mistake. So what do? Stop the wrongdoing right there. Don't let the process go any further. Stop it. Let her remain unmarried, or else what? Be reconciled to her husband. So this passage is damage control. This passage is not designed to give permission to people to divorce for whatever as long as they are willing to remain unmarried. That is not the purpose of this passage. And to take the passage and make it teach that is to fly right in the face of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. So the answer given to such a question is, should I depart? Should I divorce my unbelieving partner? The answer is no. No. Do not depart. Do not leave. So once again, Paul is merely restating what Jesus said and making some specific applications that Jesus did not make. In other words, when Jesus taught what he did in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, he did not specifically say, now, here are the way these principles would apply to unbelievers. But Paul does make that application. But he's not inventing anything. He is taking the principles that Jesus taught and making some specific applications to believers and unbelievers and marriages that involve both of them. So, here a man and a woman are unhappy in their marriage. One decides to divorce the other and live a celibate life, saying, well, 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 says that's all right. That's okay with God. All right, you see the situation? Now this is commonly thought. So there's the situation. One decides to divorce the other and live a celibate life. Does 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 justify such a thing? All right, let's see what the facts are. The answer is no. Because this situation is exactly what Matthew 5:32 condemns. And if we take 1 Corinthians 7 and try to set that against Matthew 5, it is not the passages that are in conflict. It is we who are in conflict with the passages. Remember that in Matthew 5, the question is, Jesus said, now it was said that whoever would divorce his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress. And whoever marries her commits adultery. That's what Jesus said. And in Matthew, in Matthew 19. They came to Him and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" Well, do you see that's exactly the situation that we're discussing here, that people will tend to use 1 Corinthians 7 to prove? They tend to use 1 Corinthians 7 to say, we can divorce for any cause. But that's exactly the question the Jews asked Jesus. Can a man do that? And what was Jesus' answer? No. So we must understand that. The answer is no, because that is exactly what Matthew 5:32 condemns. Whoever puts away her husband, whether you're thinking about 1 Corinthians 7:10, or whether you're thinking about Matthew 5:32, whoever puts away her husband makes him an adulterer. Now that's the way it is. That's what Jesus taught. That's the principle. So we can't take 1 Corinthians 7 and undo what Jesus taught about this. And whoever marries him then is guilty of adultery as well. Now then, the other passage, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Notice it's in the same general context. This whole chapter in 1 Corinthians is devoted to various questions about the marriage relationship and things connected with it. "Yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace." Now this passage is widely used to say that if a person is deserted by a partner, they can get married again. But there's a great deal of ambiguity in such a statement. If a person is deserted by a partner, then they can get married again. On what basis? On the basis that it says, if the unbelieving departs. But do you remember what we've been saying about that word depart? That word depart means divorce. So 1 Corinthians 7:15 is not contemplating a situation in which the believer has divorced the unbeliever. No, it is contemplating a situation where the unbeliever has divorced the believer. The unbeliever departs. So that means that the unbeliever has divorced the believer. That's the situation. So it is not merely a matter of desertion. That's a word that we use. But the passage is not using the word desert in the sense of walk off. The passage is using a word that is defined as divorce. So the unbeliever divorces his believing partner. Now look at the situation that results. 1 Corinthians 7:15. The husband puts away his wife. He departs from his wife. That means he divorces her. Now, is she free to marry another? Now, once again, when you start looking at that as a diagram, and you think about the diagrams of other passages, such as Matthew 5:32, want to check that out. How do those two diagrams compare? You see, they're the same. So again, we can't take 1 Corinthians 7:15 and make that conflict with what Jesus said in Matthew 5:32. Now it is this that makes some people want to argue, oh, well, the laws on marriage in the New Testament are only for Christians. They're not for non-Christians. And of course, that is not true either. That's one of the things that I need to talk about, but not tonight. But I will say that when Jesus was talking about the subject of marriage in Matthew 19, not 5, but in 19, He said, from the beginning, it was not so. He went back to the beginning to see what God had done, what He had indicated about marriage. And what God did at the beginning was for everybody. The principles involving marriage with Adam and Eve were the principles that God intended to exist for all mankind. And they are the principles that He still intends to exist today. That's why Jesus said, but from the beginning. Jesus set things back as they were at the beginning, and that's the way God wanted them to be. So you have two passages here. The husband divorces the wife. Is she free to marry another? Well, not according to Jesus. When the husband put away the wife, she marries another, she's guilty of adultery. And the one that marries her is guilty of adultery. So 1 Corinthians 7:15 does not overthrow the force of Matthew 5:32. And the situations are really the same. So when it says the believer is not under bondage in such cases, now what does that mean? We have to look at the words. Bondage comes from a different word than the word to be bound in Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7. The word that is found here is a word that means is not a slave. Is not a slave. The believer is not a slave in such cases. In other words, if the unbeliever insists on departing, that means, of course, the believer has tried to do everything reasonable to keep the marriage together. But the unbeliever insists on departing. Paul is saying the believer is not a slave to have to promise everything in the book to get them to stay. That there is a point that is reached where let him depart. That's what the verse says. Let him depart. And then the other point that he makes right there in verse 15. Let's look at the last part of verse 15. But God hath called us in peace. Let him depart. When he departs, which means let him go through with the divorce, all right, he gets the divorce, he puts the wife away. Does that give her the right to remarry? Not according to Matthew 5, not according to Matthew 19. No. Now, sometimes someone says, but now that puts her in a bad position, or puts him in a bad position, whoever the believer is. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Why do you think Jesus condemned that? Why did He condemn it? Because it is a bad thing to do. And when bad things are done, it creates pain and harm and damage to people. And sometimes that pain and harm and damage can't really be undone. Isn't that sad? Yes, it is sad. Why did Jesus condemn such things? Because they are sad. Because they are bad. But because they are bad and sad and unfortunate does not give us the right to say, so let's just change what the verses say. We can't do that. We can't do that. We must accept what the passages say about the matter. Sometimes 1 Corinthians 7:15 is called the Pauline exception, meaning that Jesus mentioned an exception, the exception of fornication in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. And in addition to that, Paul brings another exception, and that is when the unbeliever leaves or departs. No, that is not another exception. Because in Paul's discussion of that, remember, he is using the idea of divorce. When the unbeliever divorces. Now, when he does that, then he comes right under the teachings of Jesus in the passages that we have looked at before. Now, there's one other lesson that I want to do. And in that lesson, I want to survey very briefly two or three popular positions today on marriage and divorce. One of them being the very growingly prominent idea, well, is the alien sinner, is he responsible to the marriage laws found like Matthew 19 and Matthew 5 and these other passages? So that's one. And then the mental divorce position is one that we need to go over. And then that will finish our study, at least for now. So give me just a moment. It may be that you are not a Christian. It looks to me like in all the studies that we do, both those that are specifically devoted to the study of salvation, how it occurs, which would involve any lesson on Jesus, any lesson on God, any lesson on grace, any lesson on faith, in any study such as we do like that, the idea is that you're not just being forgiven of your sins when you become a Christian. But when you become a Christian, you are also committing yourself to walk a way of life. And that way of life is called the way of holiness. And that idea extends across everything in your life. It includes your relationship with others. It certainly includes your relationship with your partner or your prospective partner. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one with these understandings in your mind. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized. Have your sins forgiven. If you will do this, God will save you and add you to His church. And as a saint, you are to live a sanctified life. All of us. That's what we need to strive to do. So if it is your desire to become a Christian tonight, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.